Turn in your scriptures to 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've recently begun a study through this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And we're in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 to 14. That's our text for this morning. We'll begin by reading this passage. This is God's word. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray one more time. Lord, we want to pray without ceasing. We can't come to you enough and express the longing of our heart that the Spirit would be active through the Word this morning. So we want to pray this simply and sincerely from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The American poet Walt Whitman once said, "If you done it, it ain't bragging." Not one of his most elegant literary lines, but packs a punch. Muhammad Ali said something similar. It's not bragging if you can back it up. Now, we live in America, and in America, generally, we don't like that kind of pride, whether or not someone can back it up or whether or not they've done it. Recently, I was listening to a brief podcast about Ricky Henderson. He was a famous leadoff batter for the Oakland Athletics, Hall of Fame player. He wasn't known for his humility. He's the all-time leader in stolen bases. When he broke that record, he lifted up third base and said, "I am the greatest." Not the most humble guy, right? Now, he went on to steal almost 500 more bases after he broke the record. So he could back it up. He did it. But one commentator notes about Ricky that he was criticized for his showmanship then and even to this day. So one sports guy said, "The value of humility is preached and reinforced all over the place." And that's what it comes down to. Ricky did not subscribe to that value, and that never goes over well. Okay, so acknowledging our own culture. Here in our text, we find boasting. That's how the passage begins in verse 12. "Now this is our boast," Paul says. And the passage also ends with boasting. Verse 14, "You will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you." So beginning and end, boasting. Three times in this passage, boasting. In many other places, the Bible warns us about boasting. Romans 3:27, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded." James 4:16, "As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." Psalm 75:4-5, "I say to the boastful, do not boast. To the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with a haughty neck." So if the Bible warns us about boasting in other passages, and even a passage that Paul writes himself in Romans, he says, "Where is boasting? It's excluded." What is Paul doing boasting in this passage in Corinthians? Well, maybe it's like a different Greek word. No, it's not. It's basically the same Greek word, root word throughout these texts. You say, aha, I've got the answer. Paul, there was one exception. Paul boasted in Jesus Christ. Now that's true. Romans 15:17, Philippians 3:3, Paul says there in those texts, he boasts in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." If you were here for our Good Friday service, Pastor Doug preached from Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is one clear exception, boasting in the Lord. But is that what Paul is doing in this text. Look again. He mentions the day of the Lord in verse 14, but in that verse, he seems to say that he's going to boast about the Corinthians. And he even says they should boast about him. Is Paul saying, hey, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine? Let's do some mutual boasting here. So we're going to try to ask and answer three questions this morning. First question, what exactly is Paul boasting about? Second question, is it okay to boast? Or is Paul kind of just a Holy Spirit-inspired kind of bad example? Question number three, what does that mean for me, for us? You might say, well, Paul was an apostle, so he probably had some special, you know, apostolic privileges to be able to boast. So what does that look like for my life? All right, so those three questions this morning. Let's take that first question. What is Paul boasting about? We see three different descriptions of boasting in this passage. First there in verse 12. Now, this is our boast. So he's going to tell you what it is right off the bat. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. So we see Paul boasting about his sincere conduct among the Corinthians. If you go back and look in the book of Acts, we won't turn there this morning, but Acts 18 shows how Paul was instrumental in helping to establish the Corinthian church. He spent almost a year and a half there preaching to Jews and Gentiles. And he was there longer than he was in other places. So when he talks about doing it especially among you, the Corinthians had more time to observe Paul's sincere conduct than some other places like Thessalonica or Berea. And Acts tells us the main thing Paul did was to preach and teach. So when Paul speaks here of his sincere conduct, he's boasting in the integrity of his speech, and then also that his actions measured up, the actions that he lived out among them matched what he was saying. There were attacks on Paul's character. We read in Acts 18 that the Jews at one point haul Paul before the Roman court and said, this guy is teaching people to worship God contrary to our law. That is the Old Testament law. So there were attacks on Paul's character that he is professing to be a Bible person, but he's teaching wrongly. He's practicing wrongly. And Paul says here, you know that I conducted myself in integrity and sincerity. You might say, but those were unbelievers. Why would Paul care if unbelieving Jews or Gentiles or anyone else were kind of slandering him? He established the church of Corinth. They were believers. They knew him. They understood him. Yes, but we find that even in the church at Corinth, there were some whisperings going on about Paul. So if you remember back to one of Pastor Doug's introduction messages, he highlights a number of potential criticisms that apparently might have been being levied at Paul. People, even in the church of Corinth, were kind of saying, is Paul the real deal? He's not a powerful orator. He says some confusing things. Bad things are always happening to him. And Paul reminds them in verse 12, remember my sincere conduct. Don't listen to the whisperings. Remember my sincere conduct among you. And he contrasts it here. So he's boasting in his sincere conduct that he says is not according to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom in Paul's day encompassed a number of ideas. It encompassed this focus on powerful rhetoric. That was worldly wisdom. And that's not what Paul is boasting in. So he's not boasting in his rhetorical ability. He even admits that he wasn't a trained speaker. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Worldly wisdom also boasted about secret knowledge. There were these mystery cults, and sometimes people that considered themselves intellectually elite would kind of dangle their learning over the heads of commoners. And what does Paul say here in verse 13? I'm not writing anything you can't read or understand. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we'll come to that chapter in just a couple of months, probably maybe even shorter than that. He says this, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's not interested in setting up this sort of intellectual mystery cult for the elites. He says to the Corinthians, I gave you the straight gospel. Worldly wisdom boasted in powerful rhetoric, in secret knowledge. It boasted in power and strength. Not just athletic power, but power in many spheres of life. And that's where Paul's culture in many ways is somewhat different than our culture. We'll come back to this again later. But in Paul's day, you know, if you kick someone while they're down, well, that means you were on your own two feet able to do it. Sometimes you might use your reputation to hurt somebody else. Well, that just shows how powerful your reputation actually is. And Paul says, no, not so with me. I don't measure my ministry by the standards of worldly wisdom. Have you ever wondered why the cross was foolishness? Paul writes that. There's many people in our day, they're not remotely Christian. They don't think Jesus was really God. They don't think he died for sinners. They don't always look at the cross and say, foolishness. They look at the cross and say, well, that's nice. You know, what a loving, sacrificial thing. Why were the people saying foolishness to the cross? Well, it wasn't so much because how could a man actually be God? We just can't believe that or fathom that. No, it was the gods of the Greek and Roman world displayed their power. They could hurl lightning bolts, you know, snap their fingers and make things happen. And you're telling me your all-powerful God let himself get crucified on a shameful cross? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It was this, why would you boast in weakness? That's ridiculous. But for Paul, that was part of what he did. So think of the man born blind in the Gospels. It's not, hey, this poor man and his parents, how can we help them? It's, who sinned? This man or his parents? You know, it's obviously on him. He did something wrong. That stinks to be him, but it must be his fault. And on the sliding scale of powerful versus weak, worldly wisdom versus not worldly wisdom, Paul was much more toward the weak side of that sliding scale. And Paul's response is, to boast, to glory in that. People in Paul's day wouldn't necessarily have often boasted of sincere conduct and a good heart. A ragtag bunch of Christians that you're going to have some final day and a crucified Savior coming back sounds silly. Paul says, no, I boast in that. That's not the only thing Paul boasts about. Look down to verse 14. So Paul is not subscribing to worldly wisdom, kind of like Ricky Henderson earlier didn't really subscribe to the value of humility. Paul says, that's worldly wisdom. I don't subscribe to that. Verse 14, we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul using that plural word we, speaking perhaps of those who had first traveled with him to Corinth to help establish the church. Perhaps it's those who are with Paul in that region while he's writing the letter. But it's Paul speaking personally, and he's saying he's going to boast of the Corinthians, the believers there, in the day of Christ. That's a common expression, the day of the Lord Jesus, particularly in the New Testament. That expression refers to the Lord's second coming. So Paul says, when Jesus returns, I'm going to boast in you, Corinthians. Now that sounds odd to all ears. They've been harassing him. They're a very immature church. Why would Paul boast in them in the day of the Lord Jesus? Let's hear a couple other scriptures. Often when you have a question about the Bible, look at where the Bible speaks in a similar way, and that can help shed light. So listen to Philippians 2, beginning of verse 14. There Paul writes to a different church, and he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, There's the same language of the coming day of the Lord. So that in the day of Christ, I, Paul, may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul had been a spiritual father to the Philippians, and as a spiritual father, he wants to see them make it all the way to the end. The Bible compares the Christian life to a race. When the race is complete, we sing that. Paul wanted to see, as this loving father, all of his children making it to the finish line. And he says, when you make it there, I'm going to be proud of that day. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? There we have it again. Second coming of Jesus, Paul's boasting. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. I saw you come to Christ, and when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Let me give you a couple examples to help flesh this out. So let's say you're on a sports team. I know many of you could care less about sports, but just humor me, okay? You're on a team. There's no I in team. You work hard. You practice and prepare, not as individuals, but as a team. And when you see a team winning the Stanley Cup trophy or some other big event, they're often, they have their arms around each other. They might have their coach up on their shoulders. They're rejoicing and glorying in their accomplishment together. Think about another example. Those of you that have children, raising children is very, very difficult. But on the day when your children get married, that's an occasion for you to sit back and say, ah, you know, for some of you, you wonder, am I even making a difference in my kids' lives? I mean, I'm barely keeping them alive. I you know, and that's just in the living room. That's not even out in town. I was talking to a couple recently, and they said they saw something in their kid's mouth, and it was kind of large, and it was a carpet tack. You know, that could have been real bad. That's not good. But if you have an occasion to see one of your children get married, that's a time to kind of stand back and say, wow, you know, they're going to be starting their own family. They made it. You feel kind of proud, all right? So there's a couple examples of the kind of boasting I think that Paul's alluding to here in the final day. So Paul's going to boast in the Corinthians, yet he also says here that the Corinthians will boast of Paul. So look again at verse 14. This is 2 Corinthians 1. As you, Corinthians, have understood us, Paul and his associates in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's this kind of mutual celebration and mutual joy and mutual pride, going back to the wedding illustration. Sometimes weddings are an opportunity for children to say, I couldn't be the man or woman I am today without my dad or without my mom. What are they doing? They're kind of boasting in their parents. Here in our text, Paul says something's lacking. Verse 14, you've understood us in part, but you will come to understand fully that you will be able to boast about us. Why are they only understanding Paul in part? Well, keep in mind again, the church of Corinth was a somewhat immature congregation. If you've got any question about that, you can just read 1 Corinthians this week and see some of the problems that they experienced. Yes, Paul was instrumental in establishing the church. Yes, they heard his gospel testimony and saw his conduct. Yes, they saw his suffering. But they didn't really know the half of it. So in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists some of his suffering, and he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So the Corinthians knew Paul, but they didn't know Paul. They understood Paul, but they didn't completely understand Paul. So again, back to our illustration. You know, when the child at the wedding day is saying, I'm just so thankful for all my parents' loving sacrifice in my life. And the parents are smiling and saying, you don't know the half of it, yeah, but you will. Yeah. Paul is saying, as you grow in your maturity, understanding of who I am, you will be able to glory and boast even more than you may be now. The word that's used here, understand, is the way that the ESV and the NIV both translate this word three times. That's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know or understand in part, also talking there about the day of the Lord, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. So the exact same word. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's also talking about the day of the Lord. But there, in that text, he's talking about how he's going to know the Lord more and understand the Lord as the Lord understands and knows perfectly him. And so that brings us to our next question. Paul's boasting in his sincere conduct. He's boasting in the Corinthians, encouraging them to boast in him. In other places, like 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about the Lord. Here, he's boasting in other things. Is it okay to boast? Or is the Holy Spirit trying to subtly tell us, do what Paul says, boast only in the Lord. But don't do what Paul does sometimes, boast in himself, boast in others. Maybe Paul's just getting a little carried away with himself, you know, like he's a little too excited, kind of like children often when they accomplish something, they want to tell you about it. And we don't fault them for that, but is it altogether a good thing? One of my not-so-secret hobbies is that I love board games, and last summer, I was at a board game tournament. You can make fun of me afterwards. I don't mind. It's fine. But I'm there, and this is going to make you even really scratch your head. Sometimes families come to these things for, like, a family vacation. I know that just sounds weird beyond weird, but it's what they do, all right? So last summer, I'm playing a board game with this dad, and the son comes up to him in the middle of the game, and he's like, Dad, I just won this juniors tournament, and I won by this many points, and he's going on and on about his successes. And the dad's kind of trying to focus on the game that we're playing, and the son's getting a little annoyed that the dad isn't more readily acknowledging how tremendous he is. And finally, the dad turned to his son and said, Son, trust me, no one is more aware of your exploits than I am. Parents understand they're going to hear more from their children than anyone else will. And you don't always reprimand them for it. It's natural, right? But just because it's natural, is it really a good thing? Yes. I think it can be a healthy thing. And I'm going to give three reasons why I think Paul's example here is not a bad example, but a godly kind of boasting. Number one, here's the first reason why I think, yes, it's okay to boast sometimes. Here's why. Number one, the type of boasting that Paul did was countercultural boasting. I alluded to this earlier. So Paul wasn't subscribing to a kind of worldly, braggadocious spirit. His chief boast was in a crucified Savior who was weak. That's nothing to be proud about from a worldly perspective. 2 Corinthians 11:30. If I must boast, Paul writes, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. And this boasting comes up a lot in 2 Corinthians. So this is not the first time you're going to hear about boasting here or boasting there. But Paul highlights his weaknesses. His culture would have said, why in the world would you boast in your weaknesses, your sincere conduct, this ragtag bunch of Christians? What's so great about that? That just sounds like kind of wishful thinking. So I think when Paul uses the language of boasting, there is a little bit of tongue-in-cheek with what he's saying here. Hey, get a load of this. And then what he says is like, that's weird. Why are you boasting? He's trying to arrest their attention and get them to see the reality of what's important. And this is hard for us to wrap our minds around because we live in a culture where sincerity in the sense of authenticity, not godly conduct, but just being sincere is really valued, right? We live in a culture where people have gone from kind of admitting their weakness, their outsiderness, to even boasting about it. So Jimmy goes to PE class, and it's physical fitness day. He does 2.5 push-ups. A few of the kids make fun of Jimmy. What's going to happen? Parents are going to be in the principal's office with 4 doctor's notes. Jimmy needs to be excused from all physical activity, given an A-plus in the class. You know, the PE teacher is going to have to come in and profusely apologize that any children made fun of Jimmy on his watch. The school's going to have a weaklings day where they cheer for everyone who can't do push-ups, right? That's kind of our culture. Now, I know that's a silly, exaggerated example, and I don't give that example to minimize more significant concerns. I don't. I do it to highlight something of the difference between our culture and Paul's culture, which was a more aggressive, militaristic culture. I'm not saying that Paul's culture of bullying was better. The Bible speaks very harshly against using your power and privilege to tramp on other people. So I'm not saying it's better. I'm just saying it's different. So we have to keep that in mind when we read this. Paul wasn't saying so much, woe is me, I'm such a virtuous person. Have some pity on me and praise me like I deserve. He's not so much doing that. He's kind of saying, you want to kick me while I'm down and make fun of my weird religion, my awe-shucks sincerity? Go ahead. More eternal reward coming my way. It was completely averse to what people in his day would have thought of as appropriate kind of boasting. Second reason, Paul speaks of boasting at a future time when all Christians are perfected. So follow the logic here. Paul says, in the day when Jesus Christ returns, I'll boast in you, Corinthians, and you'll boast in me. But when Jesus returns, the Bible tells us, all his people will be like him because they'll see him as he is. We'll be free from sin. So if we're going to be free from sin and perfected, and yet boasting, there has to be some sense, right, in which boasting is not only legitimate, but appropriate and godly. Third, final reason why it's okay to boast, as long as you understand all these qualifications. So we'll see how this works out in our lives, right? Paul recognizes that his ultimate ground for boasting is in God. Here in these verses, 12, 13, and 14, Jesus Christ is not the explicit and exclusive focus of boasting, but we do see here that God's grace is undergirding everything that Paul has done or accomplished. Look again at verse 12. He boasts in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. He contrasts worldly wisdom with the conduct that is according to God's grace. Not merely that Paul chose to follow God rather than choosing to follow the world, but that God's grace was the animating principle in his life. Worldly wisdom wasn't the animating, driving principle in his life. And then notice even that the last verse, Paul points people forward to the day of the Lord. Not the day of Paul, the day of the Lord. So even in our text, we have God, his grace, the day of Christ. This is surrounding and enveloping the kind of boasting Paul's doing here. And we have to keep in mind what Paul says here about boasting to read this in light of the whole tenor of what Paul says in other places. What was most important for Paul? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So for Paul, you could never boast that somehow you had earned salvation. What was of most importance was that Jesus Christ lived and died a perfect life he lived, a perfect death he died in the place of sinners, and it's only by God's free grace that we just receive. That was of most importance. So Paul's boasting here in this passage is not a kind of one-upsmanship. It's not a kind of pompous sort of boasting. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? It's all of God's grace. One commentator says that boasting is confidence, either a wrong kind of self-confidence in one's own achievements or merit, or a confidence in God based on what God has enabled you to do. So this week, if you read ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find a lot of boasting there. Paul talks about the authority God has given him. He boasts about the field God has assigned to him. But then he also says in that chapter, he doesn't want to boast in the wrong kind of way. He doesn't want to compare himself with others. And then he concludes that chapter, where he boasted about a lot of things, he concludes that chapter by quoting Jeremiah. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So Paul ties all of his small b boasting back into his larger big b boasting, that this is God's work and it's his grace. I labored more abundantly than anyone, yet not I, but the grace of God at work in me. So Paul took glory and joy in these trophies, but he knew that they were trophies of grace. And that leads us to this final question of application this morning. So what? Okay, so Paul had a kind of mature godly boasting that was not in accordance with worldly wisdom, but he was an apostle. I mean, Paul started churches. He started the church of Corinth and the church of Philippi and Thessalonica. I don't really have anything to boast about, whether it's a wrong kind of boasting or a good kind of boasting. I haven't started any churches. Maybe I helped start a couple church splits, but I didn't actually help start any churches. Notice again what Paul is saying here. He's not boasting about the churches that he started per se. He mentions that he has a clear conscience, so he calls his own conscience to the witness stand before God. But he has a clear conscience about his sincere and godly conduct. Is that something that only apostles can aspire to? Can we not cry out and say, Lord, would your grace so be operated in my life that I can live before others in a way that shows my sincere and simple and humble love for you? That's not the exclusive purview of the life of an apostle. Worldly wisdom says, indulge in gossip. Make yourself look a little better in the workplace. You deserve it. Godly wisdom says, no, I'm just going to operate in sincerity. And if I get exalted, that's fine. If I get humbled, that's okay. There's a godly kind of conduct. We know that all Christians can, in some sense, boast, because Paul encourages the Corinthians to boast. And this was not the brightest, most shining light of a church, as we've had occasion to see. They were even, in some ways, attacking him. And he says, even the Corinthians are going to be able to boast. And he encourages them to boast in him. So, have you considered, another point of application here, have you considered your spiritual mentors? Do you mainly pick at them, or do you mainly boast in them? Now, we have to be careful here, right? We don't want to create an ungodly culture of leader worship that was even going on in Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So they were doing a wrong kind of boasting in some ways. We're not talking here about sweeping serious sin under the rug, but Paul says, in the day of the Lord Jesus, you're going to boast in me. You might as well get a head start on that now. Not in a proud way, but in a humble way. And I don't mean merely in this point, I'm not talking merely about church leaders. Who has helped you walk with Jesus? Do you glory in them? Do you thank God for them? Do you say to others, here's this person as my spiritual father or mother, and I love them? You know, that could be a literal mother or father. If you think, well, my mother, I mean, she prayed with me every day, but I mean, she didn't have much else to do, cook a few meals, change diapers once in a while, said someone who was never a mom, right? It's difficult. Glory in them. Boast in them. Encourage them. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian gets a lot of helpful advice on his journey from a man named Evangelist. Evangelist is the one that first points him to the way, and Evangelist returns in the book a couple of times to help keep Christian on the path. And one of those last encounters, here's what Christian says. "Welcome, welcome, my good Evangelist. The sight of your face reminds me of your earlier kindness, as well as your untiring labor for my eternal good." Christian is boasting an Evangelist in a godly way. So now let's turn the card over. People have helped you follow Jesus, that you can glory with them. Who are you helping to follow Jesus? You might not have started a church, but who are you helping walk with the Lord? That's what a disciple is, a follower of Christ. Our church's mission is to glorify God by making disciples. That's not the senior pastor's mission exclusively. That's our church's mission. So don't think, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not really a good mentor. Who are you helping to walk with the Lord that they would be able to glory in you? We had 6 people get baptized last Sunday. It was an awesome experience and opportunity. Pick one of them and say, you know what? I want to have a conversation with that person after the service where I don't try to put on any spiritual air. I'm going to speak to them in godly sincerity and hear more of their story. Pick one of them and say, I'm going to email that person this week and I'm going to ask them how I can pray for them that they would continue to persevere in their faith, that they might receive this crown of glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Titus was a traveling companion with Paul. And Titus was a very important leader in the early church. Again, this we language in our passage today. But even this Corinthian church, average in many ways though they were an encouragement to people like Titus, who then in turn encouraged Paul. So there's a whole mutual helping and assisting and rejoicing together. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. "Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." So the Corinthians helped to refresh the spirit of Titus. "For whatever boasts," Paul writes, "I made to him about you, I was not put to shame." I still can't get over it. It seems like Paul's taking a lot of risks boasting in this church, but he boasts about them to Titus, and sure enough, when Titus goes, Titus finds that indeed his spirit is refreshed. "But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling." There's this mutual boasting in relationships. Friends, our experience of God's grace should propel us into the lives of others. 2 Corinthians 5, last concluding passage for this morning. Verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart." There's a mirror in that same contrast between you're going to boast in us, not like those people in the world that boast about outward appearance and those kinds of things. If we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul ties all of this mutual encouragement back to the death of Christ and the love of Christ that is so at work in them. So the main point here is not whether you're the Apostle Paul or the head of your company or a church leader or the nursery worker, or that's not the main idea. The main question for all of us to take away is, who are we helping to follow Jesus? Boast in that. Let's pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit for the kind of discernment to not have this error of pride. And we do confess this morning that even much of our good and godly activity is tainted with self-love, self-congratulations, wanting others to see us. Free us from that, Lord. Give us liberty to love others, not expecting anything in return. Give us liberty to love others without their approval of us, to love sincerely from our hearts. Lord, we do thank you for those in our lives that have spoken the word of God to us. We want to consider their faith and the outcome of their life, and we glory that you've placed people in us, spiritual coaches and friends and mentors and, in different cases, parents, and this is all your doing. So we praise you this morning for your grace. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to be those who want to refresh the spirits of others, that we ourselves would look not only on what we've received, but what we can give and how we can share, that there might be this kind of mutual glory, a glory that finds its base and ground in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. And we are crucified with this Christ. Nevertheless, we live together through him. In Jesus' name, amen.